Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin our meeting this morning with the singing of hymn number 234, hymn 234. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. Let us now sing hymn number 292, hymn 292. Jesus, shepherd of thy sheep, let me to thy refuge fly. While the gathering waters leap, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide till the storms of life be past. Safe into thy kingdom guide, O receive me there at last.
Thank you.
We're now very pleased to invite Father David Evans to give us the word of exhortation.
My dear brethren and sisters, I think it is probably true to say that there is no activity in life that does not require preparation of some sort or another. From the simplest of activities, like going to work, all the more complex ones associated perhaps with going on a trip overseas, each activity requires preparation. It's a very necessary human activity. In fact, I try to think of anything that we do in life that does not actually require preparation. And apart from involuntary reactions, I could think of nothing. So preparation, or preparing, is endemic with human activity. I've chosen that as a basis for exhortation this morning. In the book of Exodus, we're currently reading about the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses had been given very explicit instructions about this, as the Apostle Paul tells us in writing to the Hebrews. He says, Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Yes, God had made preparation, and through those angels working at his right hand, had prepared the pattern that Moses was to follow very carefully. Why was Moses admonished, as the apostle puts it? Well, surely it was because the pattern for the tabernacle was, indeed is, a pattern for far greater things to come. It was the basis upon which God might dwell with man, and as such, there could be nothing slipshod about this preparation. When we consider the details of the tabernacle, what we see is an amazing collection of materials, wood, bronze, silver, gold, fabrics, and so forth. We read about this, indeed we're still reading about the construction and preparation of this portable temple for the worship of God. And didn't our psalm this morning, particularly Psalm 84, reflect the importance that the place where God desires to meet with his servants should be properly prepared? Yes, we read those opening words from Psalm 84. How amiable, or how lovely, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And the psalmist longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And the comment is made, and I'm sure we would express that. And if we have prepared before coming here to this place of worship, then the words of the psalmist in verse 10, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Yes, we have prepared, God willing, this morning. But those words taken from Exodus chapter 25, which tell us of the details, are fascinating indeed. I'll just read the words we read a day or so ago from Exodus 25, where God says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You know, those materials didn't just happen to be available, did they? No, they came from Egypt. Yes, they were presented by Gentiles living in darkness. I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbour, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Yes, Israel came out clad, their pockets full of all those materials that would be needed. This was preparation, brethren and sisters, on the part of the Almighty. Yes, God himself prepared for this event. And we shall find so many ways throughout Scripture, examples of our Heavenly Father preparing for his children. And that surely is very comforting. Well, we've been reading how these materials were all fashioned to make the tabernacle in which God himself was pleased to dwell. The amount of preparation on the part of Israel was really quite astounding. And the implication in what Paul says to the Hebrews is that without due preparation, God would not be prepared to enter that tabernacle. And that surely raises the matter of our preparation, either to come here or our work of service before the Lord. It raises our preparation to a very high level indeed. So how well have we prepared to come to this meeting this morning? It is a fellowship occasion, and it is also the closest that we can come before our God in an act of worship and remembrance, and we should respect the pattern set us in the preparations made for the meeting with God in the wilderness. Because these things have undoubtedly, as the Apostle said, been recorded for our admonition upon whom the end of the age has truly come. And the reading from the Gospel of Mark this morning has once again reminded us, indeed, the readings from the Psalms concerning the enemies of Israel preparing themselves to drive out Israel from their land. Those signs tell us that the preparation for the kingdom, that work is almost completed. Now, the word translated preparation or prepare appears about 78 times in the Authorized Version. There are a number of Hebrew words that become translated to either prepare or perhaps preparation, and it's not appropriate now to examine these in detail. But suffice it to say that the concepts are, behind the Hebrew words, to set up, to be established, to be ready, to be certain, and to accomplish and to be ready in the moral sense of preparation. If you look up Strong's Concordance, you'll find that those are the meanings of those original words in the Hebrew. Well, there's plenty to go on there, isn't there, in terms of exhortation, brethren and sisters. Well, just for a moment, I'd like to refer back to God's injunction to Moses about the building of the tabernacle. What does it tell us about the Almighty? Well, God has in the past given certain structures or patterns that he wants his servants to follow. And as we're reading at the present time, he gave Moses the specification, not only for the dwelling place, but also for the law and for the commandments. Now, the law was absolute. It was right. This was a product of God's righteousness. And although we are not required to keep the specific details of that law today, we have been given the entire law as they had it. And the principles underlying that law are to be seen in all the teaching of Christ and the apostles. This was for the sons of God in those days to obey, and is highly significant that we have it recorded for our use in these days. Now, we may have some difficulty in understanding, and indeed, on occasions, there is no direct application of some of the injunctions that God prepared for his people Israel. I have in mind, for example, something we read about a day or two back, that law about the slave whose master provided him with a wife by whom he raises a family, and he could go free at the end of 6 years' service, but was not allowed to take his wife and his children with him. Seems unfair, doesn't it, at first, when we think about it? But what pattern is being presented here? If the wife provided is the daughter of the master, then do we not have a pattern, albeit clothed in very human terms, of our relationship as the bride of Christ, preparing for the great consummation with the God-provided bridegroom? So the law was right. We might find it difficult to apply today, but the spiritual teaching is there, brethren and sisters, and this is part of our preparation for the great things our God has promised to bestow upon us. Now, Paul picks up this idea of a pattern. Remember, Moses was told, be sure that you make it according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. A template. And Paul applies it to our own beliefs. For he says, writing to Timothy, and this is the Revised Standard Version, follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We have then the adjuration that we should indeed follow the teaching of the apostle because he received it from the master himself. And the writer to the Hebrews connects the two ideas, that is, that of a pattern and Christ's ministry, when he speaks of the importance for Moses to follow the pattern shown him on the mountain. And Paul then goes on to say, but now hath he, that is Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We serve the same God who has made great promises for us to enjoy. But just as Moses had to prepare for God to dwell amongst Israel, so we too must make preparation for that more excellent ministry of which the apostle speaks and which will be fully realized in the kingdom to come. We must never underestimate, brethren and sisters, the importance of preparation. Israel were given that wonderful, that righteous law, and in it were all the instructions on how to prepare to serve God acceptably. Israel were constantly to be aware of the fact that God made it clear, I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me. The priests were required to meticulously prepare the animals for sacrifice, just as they had to prepare themselves in ritual cleansing and the wearing of the right clothing before they could minister and meet the requirements of sanctification before Yahweh. Now, nothing has changed in principle. The laws are different, yes, but no less exacting in their demands for the followers of Christ. Because Israel failed, God said to Israel through Amos, prepare to meet thy God. This was not to be a happy meeting. Israel were once again to experience the severity of God. And if we fail to meet the standards asked of us for fellowship with the Father and the Son, our preparation, whatever it was, would have proved faulty. And the meeting with God's only begotten Son will not be a happy one. Again, it's a powerful reminder to us of the need for us to be sanctified. It is interesting and it's instructive to consider just a couple of other examples of the need for preparation. And they're both linked to the need for personal sanctification before God. Just in the past few days, we have read of that awesome moment when God and Israel met together. When Israel was told to prepare themselves to meet with God. It was, of course, at Sinai. It was the time when God ratified his covenant with Israel. It was also a time when Moses said, "I do exceedingly quake and fear." Perhaps we could just go back to those words. It's found in Exodus chapter 19, and we find it quite awesome, brethren and sisters, to read of these things, and it has a powerful lesson for us. Exodus chapter 19, if we just read a few words from verse 11. Yes, we are told here, "Be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And then we read of that amazing event on the third day when there were lightnings and thunders. And that trumpet that sounded, it always makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, brethren and sisters, when I read this passage, how the trumpet sounded louder and louder and louder until the people could hardly bear listening to the sound. And the whole of Mount Sinai, we're told in verse 18, was altogether on a smoke because the Lord, Yahweh, descended upon it in fire. And then there was, as it were, a quiet, still voice that spoke the commandments. Preparation was extremely important on this occasion, if one wished to survive, that is. They too were to be cleansed, and even the marital relationship was to be foregone, so that each Israelite could concentrate his mind upon the matter. Come not at your wives. It was an awesome event. The pattern of which we have commented is once again to be seen here, and it is the apostle who draws it out for us by comparison, and he does so in a very beautiful way in words which are entirely appropriate for the reason why we have met here in this amiable tabernacle. For such it is, disregarding the walls and the roof and the building, this is a pleasant and lovely place to be together because of why we are here. And these words are the words of the apostle. If you'd like to turn to the letter to the Hebrews, how he beautifully sets out what these things really mean for us. The letter to the Hebrews, they're very familiar words for you, I know, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to read just from verse 17 onwards, where those events that we read just a few days ago and we've reminded ourselves about now, when those events took place and where he took his teaching from. Hebrews 12 and verse 17. "You know that afterward, when he," that is, Esau, "would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And we shall remember that event, how Esau bitterly regretted that he had failed to please God. And then the apostle goes on, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded." Brothers and sisters, how sad. The words that were spoken by God could be listened to and were acknowledged by men like Moses and Aaron and the faithful in Israel. But they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. No wonder the psalmist said, how lovely are thy dwellings fair, O Lord God of hosts. We come also, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And here comes the exhortation for us. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And the apostle goes on to give the exhortation, and it's a very encouraging one, brethren and sisters. It speaks of God's preparation for us. Verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Yes, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Well, this leads us to move on to another aspect of being prepared, in that of the Almighty himself. And David, of course, recognized that, didn't he? Those well-known words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We know the psalm so well. We sing it often. I will fear no evil, the psalmist says, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And his sure and certain hope. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, it's been beautifully illustrated in our readings, particularly from the Psalms just recently. The other day we read from Psalm 80, didn't we? That lovely psalm which speaks of the greatness of God and of his desire that he should be with his people. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room for it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And the psalmist goes on to tell the sad story of how the vine withered because it did not understand and accept the ways of God. Yes, David acknowledges that the greatest preparation is being made by the Almighty himself. We see this in our daily lives, in the provision of the things we need. For those not in covenant relationship with the Father and the Son, the daily provision is simply because in blessing his servants, God gives liberally to all men. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It is surely most appropriate then that we turn our attention early to the central object of being here together this morning, for which purpose I'm sure each one of us has in our hearts and in practical ways made preparation. Yes, to remember Jesus. His preparation for the tasks that lay ahead will always be, I suppose, the ultimate one, humanly speaking. The immensity of the task is made clear from the lips of the Master. In answer to James and John, who sought equality with him in rulership, Jesus asked them if they were prepared to be baptized with the same baptism that he had to endure. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? We need to understand what that word straitened means, brethren and sisters, otherwise we can never fully appreciate what our Master meant when he spoke to those two servants. In the Greek, the word straitened comes from suneko. It has the following meanings: straitened like a ship that is forced into a narrow channel, to be closely occupied with any business, to be afflicted with and to suffer. This was the effect of the burden that Christ carried for us in fulfilling his Father's will. Just how great a load this was is explained for us in Scripture, especially, of course, in those suffering servant passages in the Psalms and in the prophecy of Isaiah. It was preparation of the most rigorous form and was essential if the divine covenant was to be ratified. Sacrifice and offering had formed an essential part of preparing for this fulfillment of the promises. Yes, the blood that was shed from the times of righteous Abel and onwards was a pattern of a far more effective sacrifice once made for all time. And again, it's the Apostle in writing to the Hebrews who expresses this so very clearly. If we pop back to the letter to the Hebrews, this time to the 10th chapter, we have those lovely words penned by the Apostle. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 4, he says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." There it is again. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren and sisters, we come now to the emblems. Our Master had prepared himself for this great work. It is remarkable that the very day in which he was offered was the day of preparation under the law. We read, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified." Well, we know the rest of that account very well, brethren and sisters, and it is, of course, why we have gathered here this morning. The whole of the life of our Master was spent in preparation for the wonderful work which he would do in order to ratify the promises made by God. So the next time we make preparations to do something, even something in daily routine, the humdrum activities that are so essential every day, let's try on occasions to bring to remembrance God's preparation for us. Even as now we recall the means by which we have been sanctified. And let Paul's exhortation for the Ephesians be ours this morning, when he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Truly, this table before which we are assembled, in this lovely tabernacle, as it were, this preparation of bread and wine is the only token we really need that God will fulfill his promises to make all things new.
Let us now sing hymn number 262, hymn 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. We'll now bring our present meeting to a conclusion with the singing of hymn number 219, hymn 219, after which Brother Mark Hamilton will conclude with prayer. Heavenly Father, to whose eye future things unfolded lie, through the desert where I stray, let thy counsels guide my way. Hymn 219.